And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's take a moment. We'll bow our heads and hearts for prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning for grace in life to come to church today. Father, I'd ask that you would help me as I bring to bear a message this morning. And Lord, you would help our hearts to receive this message. And Lord, bless it, oh Lord, we pray. Thank you for each and every one here under the sound of my voice. And we'd ask, Lord, that you would give grace today in the midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message today is about the first five disciples. Okay, y'all just heard me read all this. Who are the five disciples? Come on, help me out. John. John, however, is the one that's not mentioned. Did you notice that? John was sort of sneaky about that. He did this a whole lot. He would not name himself. I think it was a blessed aspect to the humility that John had. I believe John always was deferring. He always placed himself behind. And so when he would name the other disciples or someone else, he would not name himself. He would use language about and just say, the other disciple. That was a wise way. Instead of calling himself out, he'd just say, well, the other disciple was there. Or he'd say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that sort of gives us pointers. But we know he did this. And so therefore we know that John was one. That's one. Who else? Andrew. Peter. Nathanael, and she said something very important right there. When you do the rehearsal of, there are 12 disciples Jesus called to, and you start naming them all, guess what? Nathanael is not in that name, that list. But Bartholomew is. And Bartholomew was a name that was given as a position title, like governor. Or Bartholomew was a name given like that. It was outside the normal realm of names. And whenever Philip is listed, Bartholomew is listed right next to him in the list of the disciples. And so it has been interpreted down through the years that the man Nathanael here is the disciple ultimately called Bartholomew. Okay? Thank you, Miss Jane. I didn't know that. And the last one was Nathanael. The last one was Nathanael. And we're going to look at these five men. Amazingly enough, all of them were called in 2 days. It gives a very clear timeline right here in this passage. The Lord called all five of these men in 2 days. And all, I believe with all my heart, were chosen before the foundation of the world. The Lord orders all things. and all of this was set to be as it was. Our God is a God of order. And so he prepared these five men to be called by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, all these men were basically lowly fishermen, even all the 12. Matter of fact, the Pharisees and scribes very much set forth that they were ignorant and unlearned fishermen. And because they were so, the masses marveled at them. The scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the Church of Israel in that day marveled at these men, noting that they were just ignorant and unlearned fishermen, but that they had been with Jesus. And so they became supermen of faith, these guys did. Now, there were stumblings along the way. A righteous man will stumble. You always give place for a righteous man to stumble. Matter of fact, when you see a righteous man stumble, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to forgive right then. You're supposed to forgive. You're supposed to be watchful and careful, because the best of men, the writer of Proverbs says, the righteous man falleth seven times, which means there's a number to the amount of times that a righteous man will fall. But the wicked stumbleth in his way. In other words, the wicked is constantly falling off the road, constantly in the ditch, constantly going the wrong way. But the righteous man's not that. But God arranged all this. He brought it in a very orderly fashion. He prepared these pillars of the church, and he calls before and then orders the path, and our paths are ordered. I did not marry the wrong woman, okay? If anyone ever asks you, Jesse, did you marry the wrong woman? You can say right off the bat, no. Did not marry the wrong woman, Russell. You married the right woman, okay? There's no doubt about that. No doubt about that. Adam, you didn't marry the wrong woman. You married the right one. So let me share with you this. God orders our paths. God orders our paths. I had no idea when I was even 18 years old that I would marry Linda Scruggs. But I did, and I blessed the day that I married that girl. He orders our paths because God is a God of order. God is a God of order. You know, we can see that in just about everything. I'll just pick on one or two things real quick. Heaven. I believe the number one law of heaven is order. It's order. How many of you think you'll see a junkyard in heaven when you get there? Convenience centers where you throw your garbage. What do you think? Think it'll be disorder, disarray? You walk into one, you open the door to your mansion and there's someone cleaning it because it's all dirty and filthy and nasty? No, we don't think of it that way at all. Because God is a God of order. God orders his ways. And God orders in our lives. And yet I would say that the second law of heaven is variety. Is variety. There's going to be some old bald-headed men in heaven. What do you think, Calvin? You think there'll be some old bald-headed men in heaven? There's going to be a variety. Matter of fact, he says it like this: out of every kindred, tongue, people, tribe, and nation. There'll be people of every flavor. You'll even be surprised. Calvin will get there and he'll look around and say, well, Carol made it. He'll be surprised. He'll be surprised. I mean, we'll be surprised about how we are received there. There will be a great, great variety of heaven, in heaven. I don't believe all of our mansions will be cookie-cuttered either. I don't believe all of our places, they'll be just ordained and ordered by our God just for you. Desi, you'll have a mansion that's Desi's mansion. It'll be just right. And we walk into it and say, man, this is Desi all over the place right here. This is Desi right here. And we do that. But variety is the way that God does everything. God does everything. We believe that about heaven in regard to those that will be there. But you just think about the earth right now. Just think about the earth. Does anybody have any idea of how many different kinds of dogs and cats there are? Well, there's only two. There's dogs and there's cats. But, I mean, can you just imagine? John McKay uses this in his illustrations many times. He'll talk about the diminutive little chachihuahua. That's what he called it, or something like that. And then the Great Dane. And what's the guy who always carried the barrel under his... What's that guy called? St. Bernard, yes, St. Bernard, the great St. Bernards, those great big dogs. They're all kind of range, all in size, but every one of them are dogs. Every one of them are dogs. We see this in the animal world everywhere. Cats, oh my goodness, we could start naming all the cats and we can't get to the end of it. From the great lion all the way down to your little bitty kitty cat that you got in the backyard or got in your house that you love to hold and love to feel them purr and all that kind of stuff. We've got all this great, amazing variety. You can see this in the plant world. Our Lord didn't give us a world that was all black and white or gray. He gave us a world that's abundant in colors. They showed in the Netherlands, let's see, they're having a big to-do right in the, was it the Netherlands or Norway? I'm not sure. In Norway, where they're having the tulip festival, at this one place they planted in patterns 80 million tulip bulbs in patterns over these fields. And when they showed it, I will have to say it was staggeringly beautiful. I have been to Holland, Michigan. Shame on us, Hartsville, Tennessee. Shame on us, Hartsville, Tennessee. Miss Lynn and I drove through not Holland, but just a little town. It's called New Holland, and it was just a new town there. And we drove through it, and it was tulip time. We didn't even know it was tulip time. And we get there, and every yard was pristine, beautifully adorned with tulips and flowers everywhere. Our eyes bugged out of our heads. How much variety that we have. How much time do I have? Somebody put a... Give me one of those up there. Give me one of those up there. I've got to get to my message. But anyway, we see variety everywhere. We see it in flowers. We see it in fruits. You know, I like all the fruits just about. But I bet there's dozens and dozens and dozens of fruits I've never even tasted. I've never even seen. I want you to know it's amazing, the variety that we have in animals and plants and flowers and trees. I'm a surveyor. I have to go in and we put iron rods down at corners where trees are. And I have to look up at that tree. You know, there's so many blasted trees, I can't memorize all the trees. I'll miss half the time putting down what the name is. We followed some surveyors, but it was laughable, though. I mean, that couldn't. A beech is a pretty easily identified tree. A shagbark hickory is very easily identified. How many of you know what a cedar tree looks like? All of you know what a cedar tree looks like. You know what a cedar tree looks like. But there's so many flavors of oaks that look like elms, that look like this. A hackberry is a pretty easy tree. But we followed surveyors. They didn't have an idea. These were city slickers all the way. They didn't know a hackberry from a beech tree to an oak tree or whatever it might have been. We followed those before because they would call out trees that just were so erroneous. But the amazing thing is that we have so many different kinds. We have pecan trees. We have so many different kinds. Chestnut trees. Did you know one of the greatest blights of our nation was when the chestnuts were killed back in the 1930s? The chestnuts fed the state of Tennessee. Now, this is the way it feed them. Every chestnut tree would produce so many nuts that the farmers would put fences around the chestnut trees, and they'd turn their hogs in there, and then the hogs would grow on the chestnuts. They'd eat all the chestnuts, and then we'd have pork, and we'd have ham, we'd have bacon, we'd have sausage, and we actually fed our children in the 30s off of chestnut trees. I'm getting around, I'm saying all this to just say, there's a tremendous variety. I'm just moving page number one, now we're getting to page number 11 here maybe, so I don't know. But I want you to know, these first five disciples had many things in common unto them coming to the Lord. Christ was there. Christ is always there in the midst of coming to him. Jesus was there when I was found of the Lord when I was 16 years old. I called upon him and he was there and he was just as real to me. The old song, my God is real, real in my soul. It was real right then. My Lord was there. All of us, if you're a believer here today, all of you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. All of you today bear his righteousness today. Every one of you do. There's so many similarities about us in regard to who we are as Christian men and women and our conversion, how God in his grace wrought in our lives. And yet, I would share with you that there's a tremendous amount of variety also. The God of heaven calls a variety of people. He calls sweetie pies like me. And then he calls rough old wicked men like Calvin Green right there. He calls them rough old men. I could have used the Apostle Paul. Paul was a wretch, man. He was a real bad guy. Rough man over the top. But our Lord called him. He called him. So he calls a variety of men. I have been here for 35, 36, 37, 38 years now. I can't believe it. This December, I think it's 38 years. If I stay that long, 6 more months, 7 more months. I've sat down in front of so many people that have come to our church and heard their testimonies. Donnie's been here 23 years, and he sat down with me many of those times to hear testimony. And it's beautiful. And there's commonalities in each one, but everyone is a little different. Everyone is in the ways and the operations by which the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, works in the hearts of men. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And we have received testimony upon testimony. And we'd always get back to the basics. We would always come back to Christ. We'd always come back to His blood. We'd always come back to that as we would speak to those who are giving their testimonies. And as that was assured in our hearts, then we assured before the congregation as they were presented for membership that these guys have come to know the Lord. We have before us this morning a story of five men. And I will speak of the four ways that I can see some differences. There's so much commonality, we know that. But I want to look at the differences just a minute. And those differences, I think, are fairly important for us to sort of have in our hearts and our minds and our lives. And I think you'll see yourself as a Christian man or woman in one of these four, if not in all four. Not in all four. The first ones are John and Andrew. John and Andrew. And my brothers and sisters, they were products of the preaching of the Word of God. I've got too many pages here. Yes, there they are. I've got two sermons up here with notes. I'm sorry, I'll have to weed through them. I forgot to separate them when I ran over here this morning. They were fruits of the preaching of John the Baptist. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And those guys did not listen to John until the next day. See, because the one that I read this morning is verse 36 over in verse 39 was the first time he said it. And then it comes after you read a few verses following that. It says, "And the next day." And the next day, there's John again, and he points out. And we're all sort of like that, but this is a certain thing that you need to be aware of. It's good to be in the presence of preaching more than just one time, two times. "Well, I got my ticket. I don't have to go back to church no more." I want you to know that is a terribly, scandalously wrong answer to someone. You be a churchman until the day you die for the benefit of your family, your children, yourself, your own sanctification. God building you up into the kingdom of God as He would have you to be. You're to be a churchman all the days of your life. But the second time that John the Baptist said this was when John, we believe it was John, and Andrew followed after the Lord. Let's read it again. Followed after the Lord. And Jesus turned around and said, "What are you guys seeking?" And you know, it's sort of important to know what you're looking for. What you're looking for in life. These men had come with hungry souls. They had come to hear John the Baptist preach, and they got more than they bargained for, and they got more than they bargained for as they go and listen and hear Jesus. Jesus turns around, "What do you seek?" And what were they seeking? They were seeking pardon for sin. Listen, they were seeking pardon for sin. I look back when I was 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, when I came to the Lord. I mean, all during those days, my heart was pounding within me, needing, wanting, desiring pardon from sin. I also was seeking and wanting and desiring peace with God, because He and I were not on the same page. He and I were not on the same page. And also, I wanted purity. Hey, listen. Along those days, my dad would wear us out. And I deserve so many more than I received. So many more. Because I was walking in sin, doing things I shouldn't be doing. And then I yearned for purity in my life. And these guys did too. John and Andrew went yearning for purity in their lives, and they heard the Lord God from heaven say, come and see. Come and see. What a beautiful invitation. Jesus says to them, and this is found in verse 39, come and see. And they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. These men were those who came to listen to and to hear Jesus Christ. And so we're to be those that follow the blessing of preaching, the preaching that strikes the souls of men, preaching that changes men's lives. We're to follow preachers of the word. We're to hear God's word as it is preached. We're to be active in participating in church. My brothers and sisters, it's to be that way in our world. Not because of the preacher, but in support of the gospel, in support of a land. And I'm sorry, I forget the great Frenchman that came to the United States of America. He went and saw all the grand and glorious buildings back 150 years ago that we'd built. He saw Washington's monument and the Capitol and the White House just being built. He saw all of that and he said, but we got big buildings over in Europe. What these guys got that we ain't got? And he went to pulpits. He went to churches. He went to preachers of the gospel. And we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. And there were men preaching with all their might and with unashamedly, unafraid, because they were free. And they preached the gospel. And he said, the greatness of the United States of America is found in the gospel being preached. We're losing that today in the United States of America. May we, with great freedom, with great yearning of spirit, pour forth the gospel that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. These first two guys were products of preaching. They were fruits of preaching. Listen, we want preaching. It's by the foolishness of preaching that God calls forth men unto everlasting life. And this is the primary way, by the way, my brothers and sisters, the primary way. The third disciple was Peter. And Peter is converted, we could say, by a brother's witness. It's quite notable that Andrew, it could be said, runs to his brother. Runs to his brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, verse 41, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. A brother's witness found Peter. Amazingly enough, the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's ascending into heaven, the book of Acts, was, and you shall be witnesses, as he was speaking to many, many disciples there at that time. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We're to be that. We're to be witnesses. We're not all preachers. But that does not mean that we cannot be the avenue by which God uses to open the hearts of someone to come to him. Okay? It appears very clearly that Andrew was, if we could say it like this, the evangelist that went to his brother just a few minutes after he had met Jesus and said, we found him who is the Messiah. Please come. Come and see Jesus. Come and see Jesus. I sort of believe there was a measure of excitement in Andrew's heart and life right then. So much so that he wanted to share it with his own brother. Now, I would share with you that some of the hardest people that I've had to or endeavor to speak to about the Lord in years gone by, the hardest ones sometimes are members of your own family, okay? Been there, done that? You've been there, done that. Sometimes the hardest ones, because of the family affiliation, is so hard to work into the hearts and lives of those. Andrew just busted right through it, went right to his brother and said, come and find him. We found the Messiah. We found the Anointed One. We have found the Christ. We found the one whom God has sent. We have found the King of Israel. We have found the blessed Son of God. And so we do that. We do that. And what a find. What a find. What a find. You don't know who you might share a witness with one day that might lead thousands to the Lord. We don't know that. We don't know that. We don't know that. We're to never be to cut someone short. Well, it doesn't matter if Peter believes or not. Peter preached the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. He preached at the gate called Beautiful and 5,000 people were saved. He preached and preached and preached. And I want you to know he's the one who failed. He's the one who denied the Lord, but he was the prince of the disciples. He was the boisterous one who brought to bear testimony for Jesus Christ the Lord. Who do you say that I am, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. This was Peter. What a wonderful and glorious find. We as individual Christians, even young people who know the Lord, you can go fishing. You can go fishing. Don't be ashamed to go fishing. You, with great exuberance, share of your faith in Christ. May God bless it in your life. May God bless it. The fourth one here is Philip. Let me read the verses real quick. And this is the following day. This all happened in a two-day window of time. And it says, the following day, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip. Now that very clearly tells me that the Lord wasn't accidentally just running up on anybody. This man was ordained. This man, God had selected. He had chosen this man. He findeth Philip. And he saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Okay. The difference here on this particular one, it appears, and the variety that we're talking about this morning, is that the Lord just commanded faith in Philip's life. Now it could be said that that's true in every case. But he just looked at Philip and said, follow me. And that sovereign, powerful, almighty voice that said, let there be light, and there was light, said to Philip, you follow me. And Philip obeyed. Philip followed the Lord. He's mentioned throughout. He's one of the 12 very clearly, as are Peter and Andrew and John. He's one of those disciples. Now, not mentioned as much. He's not Philip the evangelist. This is not that same guy. But this is Philip the disciple, Philip the apostle. And he said, just follow me. Follow me. And you know, we're to be those who follow after Jesus Christ the Lord. We're to be those. He commands, and we obey. And when we obey, miracles take place. Miracles take place. Matter of fact, this is pretty much a pattern you'll see in Scripture. We see it right here. Philip followed the Lord and a miracle took place. Philip believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to have it in your hearts, my brothers and sisters. The greatest, you want to see miracles? The greatest miracle that's ever happened in your life and in my life has been the day that the Lord Jesus Christ saved our souls. Okay? We should be overwhelmingly taken by that beautiful and notable miracle that has taken place in our lives. And so Jesus commands, there's obedience, and a miracle takes place. Let me give you some other illustrations. In chapter 2, we come to an instance where an amazing miracle takes place. It's the first of the miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ turns water into wine. It's sort of notable. I'm gonna put you on the spot here now. Tad, you're one of the guys. He looks at you and he says, I want you to go over here and fill up these water jugs. By the way, the water jugs held about 18 to 27 gallons. They were a big jug. These are big jugs. The guys must have been heavy drinkers, or there was a whole lot of people there at that wedding that day, because three of them? How many did it say? I mean, they said, go fill, and he filled them to the brim, and there were two or three of firkins. There were six water pots. There was 100 gallons put in these things. The Lord didn't do no little bit of wine making. He did a whole lot of wine making in just a few minutes. He did it. But can you imagine, Tad, you're one of the guys. You just fill that pot with water, and he says to you, take that cup and bear it to the governor, and you dip a cup in the top of that, and you bear it to the governor. Now, I want you to know, I'd have probably been trembling all the way to the governor of the feast, because saying there ain't nothing but water in this cup. There ain't nothing but water in this cup. But did you know that man did that? He obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, and God wrought a miracle at that moment in time. He obeyed him, and God wrought a miracle. Matter of fact, it's quite notable that Mary said, whatever he says for you to do, you do it. And that's a good pattern for life right there. Whatever Jesus says, you do it, and a miracle will follow. Other miracles are like that. If you turn over to chapter 9, verse 7, there's a blind man who had never seen. And Jesus commanded him, after he had made a mess out of his face, after he had plastered all kinds of clay and mud on his face, he said to him, go and wash your face and your eyes in the pool of Siloam. And the guy went. And a miracle took place. He came forth seeing. 10 lepers show up into the world of our Lord one day. And they all plead with our Lord, Lord, we would be clean. Would you make us clean? And the Lord said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, as they were obeying the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven healed them, gave them new hands. They looked down, and where there weren't any fingers before, there were fingers. They looked at their arms where flesh had fallen off. They felt their faces. They said, oh, there was not a nose there just a few moments ago. And they felt their ears because their ears had fallen off their head. And there were ears there. What an amazing thing. And they just simply obeyed the Lord and walked in the direction. And that's a very common mechanism of miracles. We could get to Lazarus. I mean, the list is endless. Roll the stone away. They roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus stands up and walks out. Of course, they had to untie him, but Lazarus obeys. The guy at the gate called Beautiful. Oh, let's see. No, a better one. Let's see. Like this right here. The man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. If you have a withered hand, can you stretch forth your hand? It's a very hard thing to stretch forth that hand. But as that man stretched forth that hand, the Lord Jesus Christ healed that hand. In the same way, the Lord said to Philip, follow me. And Philip followed him. And his life was never the same because he followed Philip. What time is it now? Lost my time. I don't have my time with me. Glory after. Hallelujah. I got 5 or 10, 15 or 20 or 30 more minutes. That's great. The fifth one, and there are four differences that I see here, but the fifth one from the standpoint of the disciples was Nathanael, ultimately called Bartholomew. Nathanael was a man, it says in our reading here, that was an Israelite indeed. An Israelite indeed. That means this man was a man seeking after the heart of God. Seeking after the heart of God. We don't know exactly the episode of what happened at the fig tree. It's a little bit vague to us. But we could sort of imagine that Nathanael was praying there at that tree. He was praying there at that tree. This was a good man. This is a man in whom there was no guile, no error, wrong, malice, judgment. He judged himself. He didn't judge others. A man in whom no violence. But when he was told by Philip, once again, walking in the same pattern as Andrew had walked just a few moments ago, said, come and see. What did he say? He said, Nathanael, we have found him. we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And then Nathanael answered as a good, knowledgeable Israelite would answer, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the answer is no. No good thing can come out of Nazareth. But see, in the words of Paul Harvey, Nathanael didn't have the whole story, nor did Philip at that time. Nor did Philip. Because Jesus didn't come out of Nazareth. He came out of Bethlehem. He came out of Bethlehem. And you read over in Micah 5:2, it says, out of you, Bethlehem of Judea, will rise the leader of thy people. And you're to hear him. He's to be the one that you hear. You're to flock to him. That's Jesus Christ the Lord. But Nathanael answered a good answer right here. And then he goes to see Jesus. And Jesus says he's this Israelite in whom there is no God. Nathanael said, how do you know me? And then Jesus said, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael, just based upon that testimony, said, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus had looked right into the heart of Nathanael and let him know that he was there at that time. You know, I went to the nursing home this morning singing a Judy Rogers. This is a child's thing. Linda and I have a Judy Rogers tape that we handed to our children and played it before our children for years. And one of those little ditties, one of those little songs says this, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. Nothing can be hid from God. You know, every one of us want to hide ourselves from one another. We don't want other people to know us. You know why we don't want other people to know us? Because there's sin in our being. We don't really want you to know us. We guard ourselves. We hide ourselves. Matter of fact, the Lord says that we're to be transparent with one another. We're to be open with one another. I try to judge someone when they come in, and judge is not a good word, but I try to ascertain in the life of someone who walks in our building wanting help. Sometimes they're just supreme beggars. But we try to discern in their lives. And one of the discernments I'm trying to make, I'll say, well, that person was very transparent. Now, I can easily be fooled, okay? I can easily be fooled, but our Lord cannot be fooled. He looked right into the heart of Nathanael and saw the hidden things in his heart. And Nathanael said, thou art. What did he say? Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. There's diversity in how men come to the Lord Jesus. And yet, the centerpiece of it is Christ working in the heart of a man, woman, a boy, and a girl. Has Christ worked in your heart today? Christ worked in your heart. You don't know how long you have. Boy, did we see that this past week. I can't imagine all that Bobby Duncan is going through right now in his life. And thank you, Donnie Martin, for being there with him and for him in the midst of all of this in such a great way. I love Donnie Farr. Can't hardly imagine what all he's going through. When I went and sat on the porch with him, I guess he said it 7 times, 10 times. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do without my baby. I don't know what I'm going to do without my baby. I'd have to say, I don't know what I'd do without mine. You lose your other half. You've lost so much. And so y'all pray. Keep Bobby before the Lord in prayer. My point is this, that evening before. There was no thought that Kathy wasn't going to be there the next morning. She was going to be there the next morning. In everyone's minds, you do not know. I do not know when I close my eyes if I will open my eyes again. And you don't know that. And so, as these disciples found Christ Jesus, better said, he found them. He found them. As they were found of Christ, you flee to him today. You run to Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the one with grace abounding to the chief of sinners. We have not a promise of tomorrow. So we run to Christ today. Because today is all we have. We run to him today. I know my message has been scattered this morning. I had to prepare two this morning. I refined this one. I had to prepare two. And I commingled them. Didn't even need to. But may God bless each and every one of you. Love him who's loved us and given himself for us, who's died for us on the cross, paid the price of our sin on the tree. May we worship him. May our hearts be filled with him. May we run after Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts for prayer. Father, these men are described later as those who will be pillars in the church in heaven, that their names will be written on each one of those 12 pillars, holding forth and holding up the church. Lord, what an amazing thing these five men were part of those 12. Lord, we would ask that we would learn from the passages. And Lord, as we open your word, show us wondrous things from your word. Lord, make our hearts alive for you and for your glory. Lord, I pray for Chris as he stands in the next service. As we come together and worship you together, Lord, bless and keep. Help us in this life to honor you. Help us in this life to hear your voice and to obey. Help us in this life to yearn after you. Where dwellest thou? We seek you, O Lord. Lord, help us to be given by your grace that blessed command of come and see, that glorious invitation. Lord, we'd ask that it would be real in our lives. Lord, bring forth your salvation. Speak your grace today in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.